Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world, and welcome to The Cross in the Desert, Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you so much once again for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on The Cross in the Desert. Today is Friday, February 5th, 2021. Well, yours truly has a landmark birthday today. The big 6-5. Oh my gosh. So happy birthday to me, and thank you for all of my dear Facebook friends from wishing me a happy birthday on my timeline, but most importantly, for donating to Alam Ministries that will help Iranians all over the world. That is the best birthday present you can actually give me. Today on The Cross in the Desert, I'm continuing on my special series on the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Last Thursday, we took a close look at the letter to the church in Ephesus and what Jesus had to say in regard to the state of that church. He commended them for enduring patiently under tribulation, but he reproved them and corrected them because they had lost their first love. They had drifted in their intimacy to Christ, and now instead of a relationship, everything was a religious mechanical ritual with a heart that had grown cold. What we're learning about in these seven letters is how they apply to us today. This was written to the suffering churches in the first century A.D., 95 A.D. to be more precise. At that time, the Apostle John, the author of this incredible book, was exiled to the island of Patmos and was serving time for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Every day from sunrise to sunset, he was breaking bricks and rocks. Very, very difficult, hard labor. But God blessed his suffering in writing the most incredible last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. Today, we're going to look at letter number 2. This is to the suffering church at Smyrna. A little bit of background on this church. In the first century, Smyrna was considered the most beautiful city in the entire region. The Aegean Sea was located immediately to the west. From its shores arose Mount Paphos, in which Smyrna was situated. Its streets were so beautifully paved that one of them was actually called the Street of Gold. And this may be what John had in mind when he wrote the streets of the New Jerusalem were pure gold, as it were transparent glass, Revelation 21:21. Now, there was this pleasant breeze to those inhabitants there that ascended Mount Paphos from the Gulf during the summer, and it provided year-long comfort to the city's inhabitants. Now, in addition to the beauty, Smyrna was known, of course, for its culture. Several temples, an athletic stadium, a library, and the largest public theater in Asia Minor were among its many places of interest. It is estimated that nearly 200,000 people had easy access to these facilities in John's day. Now, a word about the temples. Smyrna's temples are of special interest to those who study this book. One of these temples, for example, was dedicated to the Dea Roma, the god of Rome. It was early as 195 BC. It makes Smyrna one of the earliest centers of the Roman cult in Asia Minor. Another temple was later built to honor Emperor Tiberius. All in all, the people of Smyrna had exceptional devotion to the Roman state religion and despised any whom they suspected of disloyalty to the state. This made the Church of Smyrna especially vulnerable, Cushion. Now, we know a good bit about the ancient city. The church that was established there has been all but forgotten. Paul probably founded it during his third missionary journey in AD 54. Acts 19:10 talks about that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, something else that's very interesting about Smyrna, the Greek word translated Smyrna was used in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to translate the Hebrew word for myrrh. That was a resonant substance used as perfume for the living and the dead. Its association with death penalty pictures, really, the suffering church at Smyrna, like myrrh produced by crushing a fragrant plant. The church at Smyrna, crushed by persecution, gave off a fragrant aroma of faithfulness to God. This was a message, really, here we're going to read, meant to encourage the Christians in light of what they were facing presently and what they were going to face in the future. The church at Smyrna was to undergo some really intense persecution and tribulation, and Jesus wanted to encourage them to stand strong, even if it meant physical death. Let's read this brief text to the suffering church at Smyrna. From the English Standard Version, I'm reading from Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, quote, "The words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but really are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." What would you feel like if you're sitting in the congregation at Smyrna and the pastor or the messenger delivers this letter from Jesus, and then he begins to commend you for what you're doing that's right? You would be astounded. You're hoping that you're being faithful, that you're doing the things that please him. I notice right away that in every one of these letters, there is a specific description of who Jesus is. In this letter, he identifies himself as the words of the first and the last. That's very important because back in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, when John fell down at his feet in worship, Jesus laid his right hand on his shoulder and says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am one who has died, but now I am risen. I have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus identifies himself with Yahweh. "I am the first and the last." This is a title of deity. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, Yahweh Lord says, "I am the first and the last." Well, there cannot be two firsts and the last. There's only one true God, which means very clearly Jesus is claiming to be God. He is deity. He is the glorified Christ. He is the first and the last. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So Jesus is making a declaration of deity. But notice he also says, I am the first and the last who died and came to life. By saying that, talking about his death and resurrection, he is identifying with the suffering faithful Christians in Smyrna. He understands what death feels like. He understands what pain and rejection feels like. And he can easily say to the Smyrna Christians, I know your pain. You see, we have a God that is not some far off and distant deity. He truly understands our suffering and our pain. He is saying, I am the first and the last who died and came to life. This is the glorious proof of the Bible and of the claims of Christ in that he rose again triumphantly from the dead on the third day. And then notice what Jesus says next to these suffering Christians. I know your tribulation. Again, he's entering into their suffering. Just like the Apostle John said in Revelation chapter 1, down about verse 9, he said, I am a fellow partaker with you in the tribulation. John was saying, I understand pain as well. I am working day and night as a martyr for Christ, as one who has been exiled and suffering for the gospel. And Jesus doesn't just know about their tribulation. He knows our tribulation. He understands the pain that you're feeling right now. He understands the suffering that you're going through if you're being persecuted for the Christian faith. He understands our suffering. I know your tribulation. And it gives us a measure of comfort to know that our God understands our pain. He knows about what we're suffering. You see, back in Revelation chapter 1, he is walking among the seven lampstands. Jesus is walking among the churches, which means he is in sovereign control of what happens to the churches. He is in control of the suffering and the tribulation. And in his right hand are the seven stars, are the seven angels, are the messengers of that church. It is a comfort to know that when Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is comforting that the Smyrna Christians can recognize that no matter what persecution and suffering they endure, that the gates of hell, the powers of darkness, the powers of hell, the powers of death will not triumphant and prevail against them, that in the end they will win. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Right away, you can understand with the temple in Smyrna, the Christians had a problem for employment. In order to be a member of a guild and work for a living, you had to be kind of a pagan worshiper. You had to recognize the deities of Rome. And Christians aren't going to do that. So therefore, Jesus understands their tribulation and their poverty. But you are rich. And what a blessing it is to know that we are spiritually rich in Christ. We have all of the spiritual blessings and resources at our hands. So although they're physically poor, they're spiritually rich. So Jesus knows the tribulation. He understands their poverty. He's going to provide for them. He says they're rich, and then he says, I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. Well, there's a couple of views on this particular verse. One is that this was a group of Gentiles who had actually identified themselves as Jews. Instead of actually following Judaism, however, these self-proclaimed people of God worshiped the Roman emperor and spoke out against the Christians in Smyrna. Well, another view is that they are the synagogue of Satan, meaning that they are physical Jews who follow the tradition and the Mosaic law, but yet in reality, They didn't know God. They were not Jews in the sense that they did not have the faith of their father Abraham, but they were, quote, of Satan in that they had rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And, of course, Jesus dealt with many of these religious leaders, as Paul did, and you can see them talking about this, especially confronting the religious leaders. Jesus called them, you are your father, the devil. The Bible says in Romans 2, 28 through 29, a man is not a Jew if he is one outwardly, if that's the only claim, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. So, in reality, we are spiritual descendants, spiritual Jews, but that does not obviate the fact that there are true physical Jews that Jesus himself will save at the end of time. So we're looking at that statement that Jesus makes, the slander of those that call themselves Jews but are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. The early Jewish community rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They held on to their Judaism, and they brought up false accusations against the early Christians. One of those accusations was that they were participating in cannibalism. So they were being persecuted on a view that wasn't true. And of course, this goes back to the Lord's Supper. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus broke the bread, drank the wine, and said, "This is my body, and this is my blood shed for you." And he was speaking not in literalistic terms, but in representational terms. This broken bread represents my body. This wine represents my blood. But of course, the early Jewish community, the religious leaders in particular, were outraged at this statement, and they accused the Christians, of course, of performing or engaging in cannibalism, which was absolutely false. The early Christians understood something about persecution. The early church knew that following Jesus meant persecution. And this is something we need to learn today. The Western church is believing a false gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity, when actually the Bible calls us to suffer for following Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And so Peter, who understood something of suffering, because as one of the first martyrs, he chose to be crucified upside down on a cross. He said, "You will be perfected through suffering." James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." 1 Peter 1, 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "What a wonderful promise. For I understand that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Romans 12, 12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing always in prayer." John 16, 33, "I have said these things to you," Jesus said, "that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In Romans 8, 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. And so we're back to our text again. "Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Notice that in this particular letter, Jesus has nothing but commendation a praise for this church and no correction. He's simply warning them, you're about to endure some very heavy trials and persecution. The devil himself is going to throw you into prison. Now, why? Because they've been faithful in the proclamation of the gospel. They're winning many to Christ, and the devil is angry. He is going to test your faith to see if it's real, just like he tested Job, and God gave him permission to do that with certain restrictions. They're going to be tested, but Jesus says, don't be afraid. It's only for 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Here's the admonition. And I will give you the crown of life. So there is suffering that comes before glory. There was suffering for Jesus the God-man before there became the great exaltation and resurrection. And there will be suffering for these Christians. Be faithful unto death. I promise to give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is not just for the church of Smyrna. This is for the churches then and for the churches now, for all the churches, what we can learn through the suffering Christians in Smyrna. And Jesus promises the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. You see, the book of Revelation chapter 20, the second death is promised to those who have never accepted Christ but are trusting in their own righteousness and works. And they will stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. Jesus says, no, the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, will not be hurt by the second death. Now you say, how? Through faith in Christ. Blessed is he who has overcome the world. And how have we overcome? By having faith in Christ. I want us to hear a song right now from Wayne Watson that talks all about the narrow way that these Smyrna Christians endured.
On a road so narrow, where all that I can see is the glory straight ahead that lights the way for me. Don't want the wider road, as easy as it seems, 'cause I know you don't want it deceiving me. Gonna walk the narrow way, close to the road with a steadfast faith, no matter what it takes. Not sure what I'm gonna face, but I'm gonna walk it anyway. I promise to obey. In a word I will believe, I'm gonna let it shine on in me, keep me on the narrow way. In your word I will believe, I'm gonna let it shine on in me, keep me on the narrow way. I believe you've got a place in your will for me. Help me keep my eyes on what I cannot see. Teach me to be holy and pleasing in your sight. Help me to know what is wrong and do what's right. Gonna walk the narrow way, hold to the road with a steadfast faith, no matter what it takes. Not sure what I'm gonna face, but I'm gonna walk it anyway. I promise to obey. In your word I will believe, I'm gonna let it shine on in me,
Wayne Watson, Powerful Christian Worship. There is a way that leads to death. And the Bible makes it very clear there is a way that seems right to you, but it leads to death in Proverbs. It is a narrow way. The gates of heaven are always open for those who cry out for mercy, but the way to heaven is a narrow way. Today we are under assault by big tech, big social media platforms that want to silence the conservative Christian voices. And when we look at the Church of Smyrna and we see how Jesus commended them for being faithful even unto death, we can learn a lot from them. We can understand that there is a type of suffering that we're experiencing that is maybe much different than theirs. But their voices too was trying to be silenced, as well as our voices are being silenced today. However, we have every right to speak the truth. God has given us that right. It doesn't matter what the big tech says. It doesn't matter what the government says. We are going to obey God and not man. And so we can learn that the Smyrna Christians understood persecution. We too need to take an example to be faithful even unto death, because the way things are going for all of us, it may cost us one day our lives. The early church understood that it wasn't about health, wealth, and prosperity. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to daily take up our cross, deny ourselves, and be willing to follow him even unto our own death. That is the gospel, to follow Jesus. You didn't sign up for health, wealth, and prosperity. You signed up to follow Christ, to be a voice of truth in a world that is darkened by sin. But Jesus says we're the light. I want to thank you so much for joining me today on my birthday, celebrating with me and understanding the cost of following Jesus. It's been a privilege to bring you this teaching on the book of Revelation today. God bless you. Have a great weekend, and I will see you again on Monday on the cross in the desert.